warm church on a cold morning like this, aren't we? Amen. Let's stand and worship our Lord together. Lord, I come.
Empty-handed, but alive in your hand.
Lord's blessings to all. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. Last Sunday, I had to make an impromptu run to the pharmacy and during the snowstorm, and it was at Walmart. After I got my prescription filled, I thought, well, I'm going to go check the bread aisle just for kicks and giggles. And so I go, and the bread aisle, the milk aisle, a lot of the meat, I mean, it was wiped out, cleared out, all over a storm. A storm was coming, and people got prepared. They took it very serious. And I started thinking about, man, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming for me. There's a storm coming for all of us. Like, we're going to all face storms in our lives. And where do I cling to? Where do I run to when I'm facing a storm? And then I started thinking about the storm of judgment. And I don't know, it's been on my heart all week. And I wanted to read from Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of great distress. Such has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. When we face the storm, where is our name going to be found? Is it going to be found in the Lamb's book of life? The ushers can make their way forward. This morning's offering is for Rosedale International. It's the missions wing of our conference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're able to be here. We're able to be in a warm building. Thank you for the ways that you have provided this past week and the week before that. Lord, we just thank you that that you are good. You are holy. You are sovereign. And you are over all. And Father, I pray right now that for the Rosedale International and all the work that they are doing abroad, I pray that this money that's brought in this morning would be used wisely and that it would bring about furtherance in your kingdom. God, we just pray a blessing upon it and upon the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take out your green hymnal, if you would, and turn with me to number 36. Your green hymnal, the Zion's Praises, number 36, O 4,000 Tongues.
And a soul, O 4,000 tongues you sing by great Redeemer's praise, the glories of thy guiding King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth the wrong, the honors of thy name. Jesus, when named, that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free, his blood can make the fountains clean, his blood available for me. Glory to God.
Mike will be bringing us a message this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mike. Thank you for his love for you. And I pray that right now you would calm his heart, calm his mind, speak to us through through yourself. Lord, we pray that our ears would be open to what you have for us and that hearts would be ready to be pricked. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. God's plan for marriage. It's good to be with y'all. Anybody feel a little void having a week break there? I feel a little disconnected. But let's get connected. Matthew chapter 19. Continuing on in Matthew, Jesus gives us a wonderful description of marriage. We're going to go ahead and read Matthew 19, 1 through 12. And if you're new here or just are unaware, I do, when I preach, I put notes on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you have a Bible app on your phone, it's probably the YouVersion Bible app. If you want to see those notes, you have to push like the three lines, like the settings, the options button, and click on events. And you might need to share your location, but you should be able to find Dayton Mennonite. You'll see this photo. You'll see some notes. I also have some links, or at least one link there today. So I do want to just plug that so that you know when I preach, that's a place where you can find notes. And they're available 3 days after Sunday. Matthew 19. We're going to get right into it today. As we continue on, Jesus is kind of headed towards the cross. We're getting towards the end of Matthew, and we're going to go straight into it today. The title is The Question of Divorce. Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. There, some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" "Why then," they asked him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away?" He told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." His disciple said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." He responded, "Not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it." Pretty crazy statement on that last sentence, really. The one who is able to accept it should accept it. Well, I want to just start with what I hope is the most important part of this passage. You know, the religious leaders came to him to test him. So they asked a question about divorce. Jesus takes them back to Scripture, and he talks to them about God's plan for marriage. And I think often when these topics come up, God's plan for marriage gets a little avoided, and the question of divorce kind of takes the stand. And I just want us all to notice this, that Jesus answers the question, but he also takes us back to Scripture. And this is going to be one of my first points, but before I get there, what is a biblical marriage? Don't answer this out loud, but think. Because there's probably a lot of different opinions here about biblical marriage. Something we're going to look at here in just a little bit, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, is that Jesus gives instructions and he says, from the beginning, a man will leave his home, his family, to start a new one. There is a leaving of authority. You're under authority, you're in this home, you're leaving, and you're starting a new one. And then there's this idea of being bound or cleaving to your spouse. And that is a covenantal word. That is being bound to somebody. So you leave the authority from which you're under, you start a new family, and you become bound to the person you're being married to. And then you become one flesh. And that is the consummation of the marriage. Those are three things that Jesus describes right here in this passage about his plan. He created it. His plan for marriage. You leave, you cleave, you consummate. And today we do this. This is when we have weddings, what do we celebrate? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating that a man has stepped out from under the authority of his family. It is now him and the Lord, and he's creating a new one. Him, his wife, and the Lord. You leave. And then what? We say covenantal words. Vows. Promises. Promises that we anchor, we say, into agape love. That is not, if you do for me, I will do for you. That is, even if you don't, I will. That is the covenant. Even if you don't, I will. And then most of our vows end with, till what do we part? Death. So I'm going to be proposing today that Jesus is teaching that marriage is intended to be permanent. They come to him and ask, is divorce lawful? And I believe Jesus' answer, and I believe Paul's answer, I believe all of Scripture says, divorce is wrong, period. Remarriage is wrong, period. Well, but what about except for? I'll get into that. But I'm telling you right now, this is what I believe the Scripture is teaching. And that may be a less popular view. And I believe that it is. But I think Scripture indicates this. Now, listen, how many of you here who are married are thinking, man, I hope that one day I could get a divorce from my spouse and remarry? But most of us, I hope all of us, have a permanent view of our marriage right now, right? Not divorcing. This marriage I'm in, I'm not divorcing and I'm not remarrying, period. Good. That's all I'm saying. I think that's God's plan for your marriage. I think that's God's plan. We often come into what I want to hear when I hear a sermon like this is, how do we deal with once divorce and remarriage has happened? I'm not going to hit on that very much, to be honest with you. I'm not going to get very far into that. What I will point you to, and I have a PDF link in the YouVersion Bible Note apps, and if you go to the live view, if you're watching online right now, YouTube, in the description, you'll see two messages I've already preached on this. Matthew 5, we went through all this. It was a two-sermon series. And you'll see a PDF to this book, Divorce and Remarriage, A Permanence View. Guys, if you have questions, it answers them. And it is a good reflection of where I'm at personally. So we're not going to get into all the hypotheticals and nitty-gritty and all that stuff. But I will tell you, I think that this is God's plan for your marriage. This is what God wants you to be living out. And listen very carefully. This is my view. This is my understanding of Scripture. Today, if you are married, and I'm going to lay all this out in just a second. If you are married, this is what God wants from you. Divorced and remarried, married, if you're in a covenantal relationship today with somebody, it is intended to produce children. Become more like Jesus. That means you die to self so your spouse can live. Become more like Christ and be the gospel. When people look at your marriage, they see, what's going on over there? I want that. And your response can be, that is the gospel. I am showing you what Christ has shown me in my marriage. Make sense? Whatever situation you're in today, do this. That's what I'm calling you to. That's what I think Scripture is calling you to. This is the purpose of marriage. And there, we can be, you know, there's the ongoing adultery. Should they separate? That's in the book. I've preached on it before. But what I believe is whatever situation you find yourself in today, live out God's purpose for marriage. But embrace the permanence view. Divorce is wrong. Remarriage is wrong. We have all been impacted by it. I don't care who you are, you're impacted by it. Tell your friends, divorce is wrong. Remarriage is wrong. If you find yourself in this situation, repent of it. It was wrong and it will be wrong. But go do this then. Produce children, if you're able, become more like Jesus and show Jesus to others without shame, without condemnation, but living in repentance for the past, for what was wrong, understanding that to do it again, put yourself in a situation of accountability. To go down that path, you would be disciplined because it's wrong. Does that make sense? Adopt, come, let's. The permanence view, I believe it's deeply biblical. So, let me go ahead and read. I read this the last time we went through, and this is on behalf of the leadership team here at Dayton. Recognizing that this is a sensitive topic, but I don't think Jesus is viewing it as a sensitive topic. He's just pointing us back to Genesis and to his law. We want to first recognize the grace and forgiveness of God toward those who are repentant. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have and are willing to baptize, worship with, and fellowship with one who is divorced and remarried. Our desire is to walk with and understand where individuals are at. We also must recognize that Scripture gives clear lifelong consequences, specifically to men with multiple wives. 1 Timothy and Jude clarify that the roles of authority in the church should only be given to men with one wife. DMC has chosen to draw the line at membership. Since the beginning, DMC has drawn the line at membership. As it stands, we trust that all of our members strive to be men and women who would meet the qualifications of an overseer, deacon, or elder. Members both vote for and become themselves leaders of this local body. Part of the requirement for membership at DMC is being the husband or wife of one spouse. That is where we are at with our stance on membership. But let's get back into the word. Three things that I want you to take away, which I think Jesus is wanting to show us today. How do we handle a test? When someone comes to you to test you, and they ask a frivolous question, one that they don't really want to understand the truth of themselves, but they want to see what your truth is. They want to see how you respond to it. How do we handle tests? Jesus created marriage, which I opened with that, and the incredibly high calling that marriage is. Okay, first, how to handle a test. So, these religious leaders are coming to Jesus. And the context by which they're coming is this. In Deuteronomy, you'll see the Mosaic Law. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day are looking back to that law, which specifically says in there that divorce, in the case when something is undesirable or something of uncleanness, I think the proper translation in the Hebrew was either a thing of nakedness or a naked thing. And then debate arose over what that could mean. A thing of uncleanness is often how it was interpreted. And you had two rabbis who were leading in two different schools of thought. Okay, so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus knowing that there's a conservative and liberal. Those are categories we understand, right? Conservative and liberal view on divorce and remarriage. Likely, divorce and remarriage is rampant in that time. And so they're thinking, let's try to trap Jesus with these two views. And it's the view of Shammai, who has the conservative view. He says, in the case of adultery, yes, it's okay. But Hillel and his crowd says, even if she burns your supper, or finds someone more attractive than you, that would be cause for putting her away and finding another wife. So the religious leaders are coming, and Jesus is just entering into the territory where who is arrested for standing against marriage, against a certain marriage? John the Baptist. Jesus enters into that territory, and guess what they do? Hey, let's pull a John on him, right? I mean, I don't know for sure if that's what's happening, but I think it's likely they're viewing this conversation as an opportunity to hurt Jesus. Maybe Herod will get upset at Jesus. Or maybe we'll just put Jesus in a position to choose something, and it'll create division in his camp. That is how they are coming to him to test him. That is the background, okay? And so what does Jesus say when being tested? He says, first, haven't you read? Maybe he doesn't even need to say more. We're living in a day. I hope this resonates with you. The word of God is going like this. And the lived experience of someone who says they're a victim is going like this. Yes? Yes. And it doesn't matter what kind of hurt you have. You have parent hurt, you have sibling hurt, you have church hurt. It doesn't matter what kind of hurt you have. Political hurt. We can all find some way to be victims, probably. But what is happening is the word of God is fading in our conversations and the lived experience. You don't know what I've been through. And we all kind of, I think, subconsciously are beginning to pay more attention to someone's painful experience than the word of God. And when Jesus responds to this test, he could very easily say, man, let me tell you about my lived experience. Let me tell you what I've been through. The first thing he says, haven't you read? Okay? Your experience is valid and important. I'm not trying to diminish pain at all. But do you lead with what does the word of God say? It is the final authority. What I believe is that if your lived experience is your final authority, if that is the foundation by which you try to explain somebody when they come to you to trap you, pride will be the end result. I just think pride, I've lived this out. When I begin with my pain, I often give proud answers to questions. But if I begin with the word of God, what happens with Jesus? You see humility. Humility. Why? I'm coming under my God's authority to answer this question. This is what he says. Let's go look at the word of God. Now, it might not be humility every time, but I think it's a good strategy because I think it's what we see with Jesus. We see Jesus saying, haven't you read? He who created them in the beginning made them male and female. I'm not going to say anything else about that. Male and female. But except for this. Then he says, for this reason, therefore, he made them male and female, therefore, that's interesting, isn't it? Is Jesus linking the creation of marriage to the very concept of male and female creation? Like, he made them male and female, therefore, go be joined together. That is fascinating to me. Something that I hadn't thought a whole lot about before. He made them male and female from the beginning for this reason. Because of this, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And then obviously they say, well, Moses commanded us to start getting divorces. And Jesus said, no. Moses permitted it. Divorce happened because of hard hearts, not because it was a command from God. That's what Jesus says. It wasn't that way from the beginning. We see Jesus responding to this test, pointing them to the word of God with humility, and he's also not apologizing. You don't see him saying, I'm really sorry. I don't even want this to be true. I wish it weren't true, but it is. It's just the truth. And so I have to tell you the truth. And there's no apology. There is a standing on the truth. And I want to encourage you when you're in a test. I heard recently about someone kind of putting a test like this. I find it fascinating. I'm not going to go into the details, but just as an encouragement, if you get put in this situation, the word of God, humility, and don't apologize for the word of God. That's what it says. All right, Jesus created marriage. I've already said this. I've already hinted at it, but I think that we should take our vows seriously when we make commitments to each other. I think that our vows are correct when we stand before God and witnesses and we say, till death do us part, I will be faithful. That is my commitment to you. But I find it interesting that even people who look at Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, where it says, except in this situation, divorce and remarriage is wrong, and they believe that divorce and remarriage is okay and righteous, acceptable and good in certain situations, even people who believe that will stand in front of God and witnesses and say, I will be faithful to you until death, right? So in my mind, I'm kind of like, I think we all have a permanence view and we know that that is the right way. That is how God intended it. But I do think that if our view is that there are certain situations where divorce or remarriage are good and righteous and okay, that should be maybe a part of our vows, or we need to change our vows. I don't think they're okay. I think our vows are wonderful, and I think we should live up to them to the best of our ability. But I do think that pretty much everybody on their wedding day holds the permanence view. Jesus cares about your marriage. We see scripture talking about divorce, remarriage, but also how to live for God in your marriage. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians 7, Malachi 2 is a pretty bold proclamation about how God hates divorce. God wants to see you living in unity with each other. God wants you to see that there's no back door to your marriage. There is no easy way out. We're living in a culture, though, that says there is an easy way out. Everybody's doing it. Ephesians 5. We're not going to read all these, but you want to see how Christ is supposed to be exalted in your marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Colossians, 1 Peter, Thessalonians, Romans, Hebrews, Revelation. Guys, it's all over Scripture. God cares about your marriage. He wants you to be living in unity with each other for the glory of Him. He cares about your marriage. All right, so the question, is divorce or remarriage ever lawful? Ever lawful. These are the two exceptions that are most common that people will cling to or hold up and say, except in these cases, divorce and remarriage is wrong. But here, they're okay. Here, they're okay. And I've said this in the past sermons. I want to say it again. Men that I respect and trust disagree with me and believe that these exceptions are really exceptions. A lot of the men that I like to listen to in preparation for preaching and get would believe this. And so I'm not here to condemn those who disagree. And I should have said from the beginning, I feel strong and I feel convicted about what I'm saying, but I could be wrong. I could be wrong. And I'm open to that possibility. Sexual immorality, porneia. Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 specifically say that remarriage is adultery except in the case of porneia. This is my understanding, okay? This is repeated in Mark and Luke, but there's no exception clause. It does not say except for. It's just in Matthew. Now, you might be thinking, once is enough, Mike. It's the word of God. I agree with you. It doesn't need to say it more than once. The question is not, it says it once, so it's invalid. The question is, why did Matthew say it, but Mark and Luke didn't? Okay, that's the question. Here's why I believe Matthew said it. Matthew is also the only one, when talking about the birth of Jesus, to say, in Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18, I think, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Mary, betrothed, was with child. Joseph had it in mind to what? Divorce her quietly because he was a righteous man. Matthew specifically says divorce in this situation is a righteous behavior. What situation were they in? Betrothal. Contract has been signed. dowry has probably been paid. Joseph is invested. They are legally bound according to the court, but they have not covenanted together or consummated their marriage yet. They have a covenant. They have a legal binding covenant, but there has not been the marriage celebration. Joseph is preparing his home. And what is discovered in Mary? Porneia. The Greek word for porneia is all kinds of sexual immorality. There is a word for adultery. It's moikeia. But that word is used when someone is married and then being unfaithful. In a situation where somebody is not married, but in a betrothal period, and they're being unfaithful, it would be referred to as porneia. Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience. He's speaking to religious people who would know the context that Jesus came from. They would have probably pointed at him and said, this is a product of porneia. This is a bastard child. This is a child born out of wedlock. His foundation is porneia. Another reason why religious leaders could not have Jesus being the Messiah, he's a child of porneia. So why does Matthew say, except in the case of porneia? Because I believe Jesus told them that, because I believe Jesus was saying, except in the case of dad and mom. Divorce and remarriage is not okay. Does that make sense at least? You don't have to agree with that, but I am convicted. Porneia is used in John when the religious leaders, they're talking to Jesus, and they're talking about, are you children of Abraham? He's like, you're children of the one you behave like. And they say, at least, but we're not children of porneia. We are not children of porneia. We have Abraham as our father. And what I believe that they are pointing to is Jesus, who they believe is a child of porneia. All right, so that's the Matthew one. What I'm telling you is, I don't think divorce and remarriage is righteous behavior. If someone believes that it is righteous, forgive your spouse if they cheat. Forgive them. But then divorce. Don't live in that and remarry. If that is righteous behavior, it should be taught that way. I think, like if you believe that that is righteous, I think what Jesus is saying is that that is not righteous unless you're in an engagement period and it's discovered something's going on. 1 Corinthians 7 is a long chapter all about marriage. I pulled out what I believe is the most common scripture that people stand on to say divorce and remarriage is okay in this situation, and that is if you're abandoned by an unbelieving spouse. Paul is crystal clear. If you're living with an unbelieving spouse and they are willing to live with you, do not divorce. Do not divorce. In fact, look at this section here. He's talking. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife, don't leave your husband. If she leaves, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled. A husband is not to divorce his wife. I, not the Lord, say the rest. If you have an unbelieving wife, she's willing to stay, he must not divorce. If a woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, do not divorce. See, this passage, he's talking to married people about the concept of divorce, about staying together. And what's the point? Coming back to the whole point of today's message, God's plan for your marriage. Redeem her. Redeem him. The unbelieving spouse might be saved because you are staying in covenantal relationship. But then he says, what if that spouse says, I'm out of here? Then you have the in blue there. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. And that word bound is different than what he uses for bound or free in other places in 1 Corinthians. This one has to do with a sense of authority or like a slave master type of bound. So what I firmly believe that this is saying is that you are free to divorce. You are not bound to say, hey, wife, your body is mine. My body is yours. You are not going to leave me. Because right after that, he says, God's called you to live in peace. So don't defame the name of Christ by becoming a stalker or whatever, by insisting. But if you have an unbelieving spouse who abandons you, you're not pursuing divorce, but let them leave. People often read that you're not bound in such a case, and they believe what that means is, that means now I'm free. So if I'm free, I'm free to go remarry. Whoever, I'm free to start over. I think that contradicts all of Jesus' teachings, all of the rest of Paul's clear teachings. He says, wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. The purpose of letting your spouse go is you are still working for their salvation. And you wait and you pray for the day that they come to Christ and you can be reunited. That's what I believe this is saying. Now, the end of 1 Corinthians 7:39 uses the same words. It says, if a husband dies, the wife is free. But if a wife goes and remarries while the husband is living, she is considered an adulteress. So death is the great separator. And I believe Scripture says this. Death breaks covenants. And we know that this is biblically true, right? I'm going to close with this in a little bit. But death is the great covenant breaker. Maybe I can close with it now. Let me check. No, I can't yet. Sorry. I'm going to bring you back to this. Here's what I'm calling you to. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, if you're able, have children, godly offspring, become more like Jesus, and show Jesus to others, and adopt the permanence view. Put yourself in a position of accountability. To divorce today is wrong. To remarry today is wrong. Moving forward, I will not. Guys, here's what I hope for my marriage, from you, the church. I hope that if I pursue divorce for any reason, any reason from my wife, you would call me to repentance. And if I say, no, look what she's done, I am doing the right thing by divorcing, you would say, we're calling you to repentance once, we're calling you to repentance with multiple people, and then we're going to take it before the church. And Mike, we're going to treat you as an unbeliever now. Because you will not repent. You will not acknowledge that to pursue divorce to your wife is a breaking of your covenant with her and of God's instruction. It is wrong and it is sinful. I want you to treat me this way. Is that fair? Now, does that sound a bit like, whew? That's how the disciples were feeling when Jesus gave instructions. They looked at him, and by the way, you had the conservative and the liberal, right? Divorce for any reason or divorce in the case of sexual immorality. And Jesus, I believe, is giving a higher calling than any of that. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said, but I say. Everything's based on actions, this, this, that, that. And Jesus says, no, it's about the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. Murder begins in the heart. I think he's giving a higher calling, which flabbergasts the disciples to the point where they say, if this is how you expect us to live, Jesus, it would be better to not get married. And what did Jesus say? Oh, you must have misunderstood me. You can divorce in certain situations. No. He said, if God's calling you to singleness, go be single. But marriage is a high, high calling. There should be zero room for divorce, zero room for remarriage. Again, wherever you find yourself today, adopt the permanence view. Put yourself in a position. From this day forward, if I get divorced, it is wrong. And what is in the past was also wrong. But I'm going to live in the covenant I'm in right now, without shame, without condemnation, and I'm going to fulfill the purpose of marriage with all my heart. I'm going to go after Christ in my marriage. All right. What I'm saying is not common, and I don't think it's very popular, but I'm okay with that. Romans 7. Jesus is saying in Romans 7, he's saying, I'm going to use an illustration in talking about, guys, this is still about marriage, but it's also about you and your heart. In Romans 7, Jesus is saying, I want to talk about the law. And I want to talk about what it means to be dead to sin, dead to the law, your old man dying. I want to talk about that. And I'm going to use marriage as an illustration. So he says, I'm just going to start in Romans 7 at the beginning. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Okay, stop. Did you hear what that just said? You were put to death so that you could belong to another. We need to pause. If you're here today and you don't understand the gospel, this is like the heart of it. If you want to live for you, you cannot live for Christ. Period. Death is the covenant breaker, right? Death is the curse separator. If you want to live for Christ in new covenant relationship, there has to be death. That's what Paul's trying to say here. If you want to live for Christ, don't let the old man in. Right, Blake? If you want to live for Christ, there has to be a death. You die to self. You die to the law. You die to sin. You die to the influence of the world. Those are all straight in Scripture. That's why when we baptize you, you die. You're buried with Christ. You die with Christ. And you're raised to life anew. Because death separates you from the old covenant and brings forth life in the new. Jesus had to die to usher in the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 15, unless a leaf falls, unless a seed dies, there will be no new life. And what I think Paul is saying, what I think Scripture is screaming, is that for you personally and for your marriage, unless there is death, there cannot be life. If you want to live for Christ, you have to die to self and live with Christ. If you want life in your marriage, you have to die to self. You have to die to self. That is the only way you will see life in your marriage. The death of self. I want you to be aware. Most couples who are really struggling in their marriage wait, it's an average of at least 6 years before they talk to anybody or ask for help, do counseling or anything. Anything. Watch for these four things in your marriage. Are you ready? I did not put this in the notes. Criticism. Contempt. Defensiveness. Well, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. It's not my fault. Stonewalling. When frustrated, I shut down. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Dr. Gottman, he's a Jew, and he has developed, he believes that he can, within a few minutes of talking with you about your marriage, figure out if you're going to get divorced or not, or stay together. Because he judges how you talk based on these four things. Do I hear criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling in your tone and how you're talking about your partner? He calls them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which means the end. The four horsemen of the end of your marriage. I said this on the last time I preached from Matthew 5. You know another thing I said? 99% of couples who what stay together? Pray. Together. 99%, it's over that. It's like 99.93. So there's like one in however many who didn't, maybe, right? Over 99% of couples who pray together regularly, and this is not just like, now I lay me down to sleep or thank you God for this food. Pray for your spouse and you will stay together. How can you pray for someone that God would give them favor, that God would help them overcome their sin, that God would work in their lives, that God would honor them, that God would bless them, but I can't stand them? How can you pray for somebody and develop bad feelings? Pray together. And you will begin to see your issues resolve. Pray for each other with longing. Die to self so that they can live. Amen? Go do this. Whatever situation you're in today, moving forward, divorce is wrong, I will not. Remarriage is wrong, I will not. I will this. That's what I think Scripture is calling you to. I think that is the heart of Jesus, to go live this out so the world will know you have a Christian marriage modeled after Christ. I love y'all. I know this is a sensitive topic, and we're all affected by it. We're all affected and impacted by it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Father, the religious leaders came with a test, an attitude that wants to challenge and test. You responded with truth and humility. Help us to be a people that start with truth and humility, to not get distracted with tests, to not be consumed with testing one another. Help us to see the incredibly high call that you have placed us in. Help us to understand how important the marriage covenant is, to make vows, to live with one another, is an incredibly big deal. Father, give us grace. We are weak. We mess up a lot. And I'm so glad that your grace is greater than my sin. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, which guides us in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all.
Take out your Mennonite hymnal, the red hymnal, and turn with me to 201. 201 in the Mennonite hymnal. And let's stand to sing this song.
The soul. Hearts and thousand hearts and voices.
Thank you, Mike, for that word. Chester has an announcement. I'm going to invite him forward to make that. And then after the announcements and the morning prayer, Micah will come up and close out the service with a membership.
All right, I want to make an announcement about Sunday evening program. In 2 weeks, February 15, we're going to have a movie and game night. Bring finger foods. The movie is going to be a new animated David movie. And some of you have already seen it. Mason can't wait to see it again. So that's what more of a recommendation do you need? So haven't thought about what time. Probably around 6. We'll put that in a bulletin next week. But yeah, February 15 in 2 weeks. Bring finger foods, movies, and games.
I can vouch. It was a great movie. We went to the theater. It was good. So tonight, the men's jail service at 7. We can pray for Chris Holland, Basil Kreider, and Pedro Sr. That's an important ministry that we do here. And also, remember to return the baby bottles for the AvaCare thing in the back in the library if you have those. If not, bring them next Sunday, please. I wanted to give you an update. I think most of you all follow along with Dale Keffer on Facebook, but for those of you who don't, he is our overseer, and he has been going through health battles with his heart and different deal there, and his wife, Shirley, she has cancer that she's dealing with and upcoming surgeries. Anyways, Dale is hoping to get a triple bypass done either tomorrow or Tuesday, so that's a big deal. He only has, I forget if it was a third or half of his heart was alive, so that that's a big deal. We can pray for him and Shirley both as they're going through tough times. And also, I noticed that Sheila Helmuth was here with us today, and that's special. All right, let us stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again that you instituted marriage and that you made one woman, one man. Lord, we just thank you for the way that your design is perfect. Father, I pray that we would be living by your word, by your design, by what you call us to do. Father, I pray for purity of heart, purity of mind as we, in our marriages, as we fight for the marriages. And Father, I pray that when people see us in our marriage, that they would see a marriage that reflects you, a laying down of our lives. Father, I pray that we as men would be the leaders that you call us to be, and that we would sanctify, that we would wash with the water of the word. Father, I pray that we would feel that pressure, and that pressure would sanctify and purify. Father, I pray today for Dale and Shirley as they just face tough times, face hard times in their battle with their health. God, I just pray for your healing hand upon them. God, I pray also for Sheila. Pray for Brent nicely, for Dave Mumall and others in our congregation, Rachel Robinson, who are struggling with health, different health things and decisions to make. Father, I just pray that you would bring about the best thing possible for them, work in the details of their lives. Father, I pray for the people in our congregation and community that lost poultry houses this week. I pray that you would comfort them and bring them peace as they walk forward and decide the next steps to make. Father, I thank you for AvaCare. Thank you for the work that they are doing to save lives, literally. Father, we just thank you for that. The miracle of Natalie, thank you for her life. We praise you and give you honor and glory for that. And Father, I pray that as we give to that it would be from the bottoms of our hearts, that we would see the mission behind it, and we just thank you and praise you for that. Father, we also thank you for Nasreen and her heart for the Iranian people, and I pray that her ministry would continue to be powerful and effective. And Father, as she raises her precious child and makes decisions by her future, I pray that you would go with her and go before. Father, as we close up the service, I pray that you would go with us this week, protect us, and make your face to shine upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah.
Some of y'all thought it was over with. Not quite. I invite Sergi and Joy to come forward at this point. We are going to be taking them into membership this morning. It's been fun meeting with them and getting to know them. And we at Dayton are excited about you all and your desire to become members here at Dayton. Sergi?
I'll try to be short. My name is Sergi Kravchuk. I'm originally from Ukraine. I've been going to a smaller Slavic church. I've been water baptized, and I've been a Christian since I'm a child. I've been coming to the Sunday services here, and I want to be a member here at Dayton Mennonite.
Well, my name is Joy Rohr. I went to Redeemer Christian Fellowship, where I was baptized about a year ago, or a year and a half ago. I desire to be a member here at Dayton because I want to fellowship and grow my faith in the Lord. One of my favorite Bible verses is, "No temptation hath overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." This verse just reminds me that we are never alone, and God always has a way for us to escape. I really appreciate the way that I felt included here at Dayton, and I look forward to learning more about Christ here at Dayton.
All right, I'm going to ask you guys four questions, and hopefully I invite each of you here who are members as well, or maybe you're not a member, is this your commitment as well? So I'm going to ask you four questions. Do you once again affirm your belief in God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as the only atonement for your sin? And is it your desire to grow in that belief? Can you unite with Dayton in mission, worship, and service, being generous with time, finances, and abilities as God gives you strength? Yes? All right. will you seek to grow in relationship and knowledge of the Lord? And will you grow spiritually with us, sharing in joy and sorrow, love and fellowship, and willingly give and receive counsel? Is it your desire to be led by the leadership team at Dayton? And are you in agreement with our theology? And are you at peace with our statement of practice? Well, I welcome you as members of Dayton Mennonite Church. I invite you again to stand. I want to remember Katie. I just know her by Katie Baker. What's her last name? Shoal, that's right. Let's pray for her as well with her heart issue. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for marriage. And both of those represent marriage, Lord. We pray that we would be faithful, that we would walk in light of the gospel, that we've been saved. Father, I feel like if our eyes are on you, there will be peace. But when we start focusing on each other and our pride and gets in the way and little issues crop up here and there and our eyes divert off of you, Lord, it's so easy to be divided. Father, we ask for unity in our marriages and our relationships. I thank you for the single people in our church, Lord. I pray your blessing over them as well. And Father, I want to pray for Katie right now as she's looking and deciding of what path to take with her heart. I thank you that you've protected her to this point. And I pray that as she makes decisions on surgery, that it would be the right choice would be made on which path to go. I thank you for her husband, Lord. I pray that you would help him to stand with her and that she would feel the support and prayer of the saints behind her. Father, as we go from here, we pray that we would be your church on the outside of these walls, that we wouldn't just talk a good talk and walk a good walk inside here and leave forgetting everything that we've been convicted of. But may we be Jesus in our marriages. May we be Jesus to our friends. And may we speak the truth unapologetically in the moments that we're tested. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.